Chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble even as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words of no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, that the Lord knows them that are his, and let every one that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house are there not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared to every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, also, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now there's a whole lot of twisted things in here we want to go back and straighten out. Again, Paul is talking to who? But who is Timothy? Timothy is you. Paul is a type of Christ in this situation. Okay? He's the father figure. He's showing his son what to do. He said, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What's grace? A divine influence in your heart and a reflection of that into your lifestyle. So it said, be strong in the grace that's in Christ. If it's in Christ, guess where it's at? It's in you. So he's saying, the grace that's within you in Christ, be strong in this. Don't let someone push you aside. Know the truth. If you know the truth, guess what? You don't have to worry about someone deceiving you. Yeah, but if you don't know the truth, you know, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You got to know what you're talking about. And the things that you have heard of me through many witnesses, not among, but through many witnesses, the same not commit, but the word says you deposit it. What you've heard about me, you deposit to faithful men. Only faithful people are going to receive it to start with. The rest of the people aren't going to receive it. But it's kind of like casting your pearls before the swine. What good's it going to do? They're going to trample it underfoot and then turn and rend you, aren't they? He said, don't do that. He said, give it to faithful men. Don't worry about the rest of them. Give them to who God leads you to. Who shall be what? Who shall be able, it says, to teach others. But it should say this by the Greek. Who shall be competent in character to teach others also. Competent in character. That's something that's badly missing through the ministry, is character in people. Now, I'm not talking about them being characters. I'm talking about having character, the character and the nature of Christ. Because we got all kinds of characters out here preaching that don't know what they're doing. Like Balaam, you know, the dumbass was speaking then, and it's speaking today through many, many people. And we got to watch what the people are doing. Paul said, mark those who follow Christ and follow them. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. So when people don't display the nature of Christ, guess what you should do? Make a turn somewhere. Get away from that one. See? It's not about how much money you can gather up. It's not how big your building is. It's not how fancy anything is. It's are you walking in the nature of Christ? And that means, well, we'll get there in a minute. We'll get to the other part in a minute. Getting ahead of myself. Okay, verse 3. But verse 2 ends up, you should be able and competent character to teach others. Teaching is not a natural gift. Teaching is a spiritual gift, to be able to teach someone, to be able to understand when I'm teaching someone whether they're hearing me or not. If I can't see in their eyes, I can't see anything. But I need to see in their eyes and see if what they're getting, if it's getting in there. Because if it's getting in there, that light's going to come on in there. And I'm going to see that light. And see, most people are so caught up in what they think they know, it's about being right, and it's not about knowing the truth. They want to be right. And this is not about being right. It's only telling the truth as God has told you. That's all I can do. I can't make something up, and I'm not going to. I'm going to tell you what God said, whether you like it or not. I'm just going to tell you what He said. It's between you and Him to work this thing out, isn't it? Okay, into verse 3. It said, you therefore suffer hardship. It says endure hardship. Should say suffer hardships as a good soldier of Christ. Did He say you're going to have a shield around you and you'll never have anything bother you? He said suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ. Church has lost that part. They think that the suffering is when they go out and do something stupid, shoot themselves in the foot and say, I'm suffering for Jesus. It's not what it's about. I had a man one time stole a bass boat and took it across state lines, and the FBI got him for interstate transportation of stolen property. And he was in jail and called me and says, now I know how Paul felt. Paul didn't steal a bass boat. You know, come on. When you do something wicked, he said in Timothy, he said, if you do something wicked, you have no thinking that if you do something evil. But if you do righteously and you get persecuted for that, this is well-pleasing unto God. See? When you don't do anything bad and you still take it. See? We have to be that worm and not that snake. Verse 4, it says, no man, or literally not even one man, that serves as a soldier, not wars, but serves as a soldier, entangles himself, or literally involves himself, with the what? Not the affairs, but the transactions of this present state of existence, in order that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Let me read it again with all the right words in it. I'm not going to read the King James word. I'm going to read the ones that should be there. Not even one man that serves as a soldier involves himself in the transactions of this present state of existence in order that he, cross out the word may, because that's an added word, in order that he please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Do you think God's going to tell you to do something and it might please him and it might not? He's going to tell you exactly what he wants. If you do that, you will please him. He said he doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your what? Your obedience. See, so when you do what God says, you don't have to think, am I going to please my Father? I know that I have pleased my Father. And I don't have to get somebody to come over and tell me, hey, Dave, you did a good job. See, I know if I did what I'm supposed to do, I don't have to ask anybody else. That's what sons of God are called to be. Kings. Kings make hard decisions. They don't go counsel with a whole bunch of idiots in the world to try to figure out what God's doing. If God is living in you, who should you be talking to? What's living inside of me? Not something out there in the world somewhere. Not reading some other book somewhere. Okay. And you notice there that last part of that fourth verse, it says, in order that he please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. That means you didn't volunteer. No volunteers in this. This is a strictly draft. You've been drafted. You don't have a choice in it. If God wants you, you're there. Does anyone really think that in humanity anyone could say no to God? It's impossible. Can the clay say to the one who formed him, why did you make me this way? It's insane to think that God, who created the whole universe by the words from His mouth, and I could stand up and say, I'm not going to do it. You'd have to be insane to think that's possible, wouldn't you? Oh well, people believe it. And you know, a lot of people believe in this free will stuff, you know? What free will is involved in being chosen as a soldier? Did you put up your hand and say, here, send me? I didn't hear nobody do that. He said He chose you. And the book says several times, you didn't choose me, I chose you. We got to get it all put together. And it says, if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned unless he strive lawfully. Remember the scripture in the Gospels where Jesus was talking to a man and He said, in that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied your name, cast out sick, healed all this, you know, cast out demons, healed the sick and all that. What did He say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. He just called prophesying, healing people and speaking in tongues, all these things, He called it iniquity. Well, that's contradictory to what the church says. But what He's really telling you there, I didn't tell you to do it. Jesus made a statement. He said, I only do what my Father says to do. Well, then do you listen to other people? Who do you listen to? The Christ within you. Okay. And it's like the prophesying in the Pentecostal realm. People run around prophesy all kinds of wild and crazy things. And they'll say, God said. And I'll say, no, He didn't. Because He didn't say so in here. And if that word can't be verified in this book, it's not God. They're doing something of their own. Had a man tried to teach me how to prophesy. That was a good one. And he told me, go out in the woods and prophesy to the trees. God will do whatever you say. Well, I didn't know he was a puppet. If anybody's a puppet, it'd be me. You know, not God. But that's where his thinking was. You just do anything you want to do and God will fulfill it because you said it. And I don't think it works that way. In fact, I know it don't work that way. I'll clarify that. There's a lot of insane teaching out here. Okay, verse 6. And it says, the husbandman, or literally the farmer, he's making a statement here that's clearly foreign to the rest of this for a reason. He's bringing an analogy. And he said, the farmer that labors must be the first partaker of the fruits. Well, why did he say that? He's trying to let you know that the first fruit that God is rendering from the earth, the tithe from the earth, is you. And God gets you first. You can't get the second day or a third day till you get the first day. Once you get that first fruit, that's the ones that's going to do the rest of the work. Didn't he say, you'll do greater works than what he's done? See? And whenever you get matured and filled up with this knowledge of God and the love of God, guess what you'll do? You'll be able to do the same work that Jesus did. And this isn't blasphemy, but Jesus was just our big brother. He was just our big brother. And you know, I got big brothers and they're no better than me. But I'm no better than them either. I just got a different job than they got. God's got a job for everybody in this world. Whether it's positive or negative makes no difference. It's a job that God has them designated to do. Do you think he chose Judas Iscariot? Sure he did. What about Pharaoh? What about John the Baptist? Sure. What about all the other apostles? Sure. They were all chosen. Everybody that did something was chosen by God to do those things. So what part of this life do you think isn't chosen? If you come to this understanding, you strive no longer for trying to accomplish things, but you just sit back and wait on the Master to tell you to do something. When you hear it, you do it. End of discussion, see? No discussion involved in it. You learn to take that command from the Father. But until you learn His voice, you can get in trouble. And that's what happens in the first and second days. They hear the voice of themselves and they're talking. That prideful, arrogant, ego man. And he takes them off somewhere else. I shall appear my voice and the voice of another they won't hear. See? And that's what it has to come to. You have to hear his voice so much that you know it instantly when he speaks to you. Verse 7 goes on to say, consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Anybody got a problem with that? If you just consider. And when he says consider, he means to take it internally and think about it, to meditate upon it. Consider the words that he's just said here. And if you read those first 6 verses and really understand them, do you know what kind of peace comes in your life? There's no more struggle. Why would I fight anybody for? It doesn't make any difference. Someone wants to hit me. Well, go ahead and hit me. If God wants you to hit me, you think I could stop it? I'm not concerned. My Father will take care of me. Didn't he say we was going to have to suffer? Didn't he say that just a while ago when I read it? Okay. And we're getting right back to it again. He said in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to somebody else's gospel. What's he say? My gospel. You know how much guts it took for that man to say my gospel? Paul is saying, Paul was a man who was persecuting Christ. And now he's saying, this is my gospel. Paul realized that he was part of the body of Christ. He was part of this first fruit company, that many-membered body of Christ. He said, hey, that's me now. He realized that God gave him a responsibility to interpret the old scriptures of the Old Testament into the revelation of the new scripture. And it didn't change anything. He just gave him the understanding of it. Everybody thinks Paul wrote some new thing. Paul didn't write anything new. He gave him the revelation of the Old Testament. He experienced it. Paul lived the Old Testament. He was mean and nasty and killed people because they were trying to change. And when God got a hold of him, guess what? It changed him from the inside out. The light came on. Remember he said he saw this light that shone round about? That light was an internal light. It was an enlightenment within him. It wasn't some external thing. It was what was going on inside of him. The Christ was birthed in him that day. And guess how many days he was blind even after he was birthed? 3 days. Imagine that. Somebody come laid hands on him and said, receive your sight, and boom, he was gone. It was just a parable. 3 days. What do you think they're trying to tell you? You got to come to this third day. Jesus came to the third day, and when he came there, he told the disciples of John, go tell John what you see. The dead raised, the blind eyes opened, the sick is healed. And what did he say then? Blessed is he who is not offended in me. In the first day, in the first 2 days, I do miracles and cures, and in the third day I'll be perfected. You got to see all these things. See, if we read these books and read like they're separate from each other, we're going to understand them separate. And this is one story. There is one message in this entire book. It's Christ. And if we don't realize that every one of them are tied together, we're missing the point. And we're going to continually have a fragmented understanding. We need our understanding brought together with him.
Sure.
He lived the Old Testament.
Into the new.
Mm-hmm. Sure it is. He was given grace to step into the new, just like we were living under the law, just like Paul was under the church system. That's the law, isn't it? Because they say the new covenant, but they don't live the new covenant. If they did, they wouldn't be condemning anybody. See, there's grace and mercy for all. I think the book says it several times. His grace and mercy endures forever. Then what are they pointing a finger to anybody for? He was a living example. After Jesus, he was the first man to walk it out. Just another pattern for us to follow. See, that's all it was. Paul didn't draw any attention to himself as being great. He said, I'm the chiefest of all sinners, you know. He said, I just want you to know that I'm walking it out. I'm living an example of what you're supposed to be. In verse 9 it says, wherein I suffered trouble as a criminal, even to bonds, but the word of God is not bound. See, they can lock you up, they can kill you, they can do anything they want, but they can't stop the word of God. They've tried for thousands of years. They tried it through crucifixion. They tried it through all these different things that they've tried through the years. And even today, they're trying to pervert the words. They're making all their denominations, all their doctrines, their dogmas. Has it changed God? No. It's changed people's minds and screwed them up real bad. But it hasn't changed God one bit. Didn't he say, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. See, the only thing that's keeping us going is he's unchangeable. If he could learn one thing, forget one thing, he wouldn't be God, and we'd be in serious trouble. He's the constant we're looking for, see? Well, you don't have to look much farther besides right inside yourself. It's there. Therefore, verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake. What's the purpose? We endure it for the elect's sake. Are we doing it for the outer court, the holy place? We're looking for the Holy of Holies. For the ones that he's called into this first fruit company. That's what it's all about. And I know people get upset about this, but I've said it for years. This book is not written to everybody. It's written to first fruit people first. And once they get a hold of it, then it's their job to take it to the rest. Isn't that what God has always said? See, the church don't want to hear it. They want to say, and all of the kingdom preachers do this. And I don't call myself kingdom. I could tell everybody I'm a son of God. That's it. Pure and simple. Kingdom preachers say, oh, it's for everybody. No, it's not. Not yet. First fruit first. Right? See, God can't enjoy the first fruit until he gets it picked. And guess what? First fruit's not entirely picked yet. When first fruit was picked in the wave offering of the Old Testament, what happened? The priest went out and picked one stalk at a time, bound, put them in his hand. And when he got the big sheet together, he took another stalk and bound them as one and lifted them up in the crucifixion. Until all of them get in that body, back into that place they're supposed to be, how can they do anything else? Till that first fruit is offered as its entirety, how else can we do anything else but wait on him? Got to wait on some of these things. Remember what it says in Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. Well, if you got to get your strength renewed, you got to do what? Wait. Wait upon God. You will mount up with wings as eagles. You shall run and not be weary. And you shall walk and not faint. The process is flying, running, walking, slowing down. We got to slow down and wait on God. See, everybody in this life today is in a hurry. Let me go, quick. Let me get it over with. Quick, right now. Give me a microwave experience. That's not going to happen. If you want a microwave experience, you have to go out in the Pentecostal or Passover experience and let somebody zap you on the head and knock you down or something and stand you back up and roll you over and fleece you or something. I don't know. But it's not going to help you a bit. It's going to help their pocketbook, I promise you. Okay. They love to hear me say that too. Okay. Endure all things for the elect's sake, in order that they, and cross out the word may there again, because that word is added. Cross out that word may. In order that they also obtain the deliverance which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Not salvation, deliverance. He already died for us. That's the salvation. He already set us right. Now we need deliverance from our thinking process. I don't need to be saved. Nobody needs to be saved today. Everybody was saved when he died. And when was the Lamb slain? Before the foundation of the world. So before any of us ever, any human ever set foot on the face of this earth, God already had the plan set forth. The Lamb was already slain in spirit. And all we got to do is realize it's a done deal. And we can rest in it. And only do what he wants us to do. Verse 11, it goes on to say, it is a faithful saying, because if we... not be dead, that's King James. But if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we died with him. See, how many people believe they died with him on that cross back at Calvary? How many people believe they really died, see? If you don't believe that, guess what? You don't believe it. You don't believe anything. That's where it comes out of Romans 6, where Paul said it back there. If we die, because if we died with him, we should also live with him. So if I don't think I died, then why would I be looking for life? I'd already think I am alive. See, I've never went through the process. And verse 12 goes on and says, if we suffer, or literally it should say, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Remember what Jesus said in the gospel? He that endures to the end, the same shall be delivered. Soterios should be delivered. There's no context of the word salvation in the New Testament once the cross is over with. We don't need salvation. What do we need? Deliverance. We need our mind delivered from the thinking process of humanity into the mind of Christ. So, where was that? Left off. Okay. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, you can change punctuation on this sentence and make it say all kinds of things. Because if he says it the way it's written right here with the punctuation, it says, if we deny him, he will deny us. Because the next statement contradicts that one. What he's saying is, if we would deny him, will he deny us? No. Read the next verse. It'll straighten it out for you. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot, and literally there's two words there, he cannot possibly deny himself. It's impossible for him to deny himself. So even if I deny God, people say, well, what about the atheists? What about the agnostics? What about them? What's the difference between Christians and agnostics? They don't believe either. Christian people don't believe God. They believe doctrine that man has fed to them. True? They don't believe what God said. If they did, they wouldn't be Christians. They'd be sons of God, wouldn't they? There's a difference. Verse 14, he said, of these things, what he just said, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words of no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. He said, don't argue about whether you be baptized completely in the water, poured on your head, slapped with a wet rag in the forehead. You know, this is stupid. We are where we are because he died upon the tree. It's not about all these doctrines that man has made out of things. Okay? It's not about whether you pray over your food before you eat. God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart, your thinking process. See, it's not about all these things that you do. It's what he's already done. If we get out of this do stuff, and you know what do is, shouldn't be in that stuff anyway. Verse 15, it goes on to say this, study to show yourself approved to God. Now, it doesn't say it exactly that way. And let me show you what the Greek shows you. It should say, make an effort to exhibit yourself approved to God, a teacher, not a workman, a teacher that needs not be ashamed, expounding correctly the words of truth. I'll say it again. Make an effort to exhibit yourself approved to God, a teacher that needs not be ashamed, expounding correctly the word of truth. See, there's a way to do it right and a way to do it wrong. And all you got to do is hook up with the truth and you got it. Now, do you think we know it instantly, everything? This is a process we go through. Go back 10 years ago, I didn't believe what I believe today. 10 days ago, I don't believe what I do today. Every day, there's something else that grows in this. And as you expound it and give it to other people, it grows within you. That's how it grows. That's how you cultivate things in yourself, is by sharing what you've got. Remember the widow who had a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil and the sun, and she was going to make a cake and die? And the prophet comes along and said, make me one first and you'll be all right. And she made him one, and she shared what she had, and guess what? She never ran out. And that's the way you grow in God. That's how your sufficiency comes in God, by sharing what he gives you. And sometimes what he gives you is not easy to share. It's very difficult. But when you share it, it grows within you. You just let it go. And God will take care of making sure your meal's there, and he'll make sure your oil's there. Look at verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings. The word vain babblings literally says fruitless discussions. Fruitless discussions. When they're going nowhere, I'm notorious for walking away. I'll just excuse myself quietly and disappear. Don't have to make an issue out of it. They want to sit and wrestle with them, let them wrestle with that stuff. I'll go somewhere else. Because they will increase to more ungodliness. Now, he didn't say they might. He said they will. They will increase to more ungodliness. And their word will do what? Okay, it says eat as a canker. Literally, it says spread as gangrene. You ever saw someone infected with a really bad injury and gangrene starts eating them away? They just start rotting away. It's a bad sign. Bad scene, I'm going to tell you. I've seen it. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. I used to call that Phyllis and Herman. Herman and Phyllis. Easier way to pronounce it. Pronunciation of the word is not the important thing, knowing what it means. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands strong, not sure, but strong, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that professes the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? If everybody did that, it'd be a pretty nice place to live. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Why can't people understand that? Everybody can't be a saint. Not now. They can't. It's not the way. God's picking out the ones he wants. And didn't he say in Ephesians that he chose them before the foundation of the world? Before the conception of the world? It's already done. What can you add to it? Can you put yourself on the list? See? You can't earn your way in. You can work yourself to your fingers or little nubs. You know, wear yourself physically out. And it doesn't mean anything. If God doesn't put you there, what does it mean? Nothing. And God doesn't place you in the limelight, I guarantee you. It's not by works, it's a gift. Free gift of God. It's what He chose. Verse 20, we already did that. There's some extra verses on that if you'd like to have them. Isaiah 64, verse 8. And Jeremiah 18, 3 through 6. And there's a few, Proverbs 16, 4 says the same thing again. Romans 9 and 20. And John 15, verse 16. You'll find that all those are talking about the same thing, about the houses having gold, silver, and precious stones and all those things. Plus there's some for honor, some for dishonor. And he says it all over the Bible. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established or set forth. So he goes on into verse 21 and says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be what? A vessel unto honor, sanctified, and what? Literally, useful to the master. That's what it should say. You'll be useful. If you get yourself purged from all this stuff he talked about above here, you'll be useful to the master. Get your stuff out. Remember in the third day, they lightened the ship with their own hands in Acts 27? You got to do it yourself. See, I can't tell you, quit doing that. Don't do that. You think that does any good for you? When someone tells you not to do something, that's a pretty good sign you're going to do it. God didn't tell you not to do it. God changes the way you think about things. If I was a drug addict and I was taking drugs, I would never give them up as long as I thought they were all right. But as soon as God changes my mind and shows me these are bad, these are not for me, they're detrimental to me, I can't think properly, I can't accomplish anything right because of these drugs, guess what I'll do? I'll quit. Can't force anybody. I've said it for years, the things that God gave us in Passover and Pentecost, people want to carry into the tabernacles, into the third day. Well, those toys are for little kids. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, done all those childish things, but when I become a man, I put away childish things, right? Well, when I get to third day, I got to lay away some of these childish things. You know, I don't need them anymore. Leave them in the sandbox for the kids behind you. The kids coming behind you will play with them. I don't need them. And I don't have to go back and tear up the house or tear up the sandbox. Let them play there. I played there in my day. See, leave them alone. Let God do what He wants to do with them. It'll be fine. Just leave them alone. But if he gets rid of all this stuff, he'll be useful to the master. When I was in the church realm, they always said, pray that God would use you. No. Don't do that. Make yourself useful and God will wear you out. Don't believe it? Live your life and see what's left at the end. He'll wear you out. Like they say down south, they'll wear you slap out. He'll take everything he's got in you. See, he's looking for that reward for the seed and the treasure he buried within your life. And he wants a return on it. And he's going to get it. I promise you. He'll get everything in you he wants. Just let him do what he wants to do. And he said you'd be useful to the master and prepared to every good work. How many of them? See, if you submit yourself to the master's use, you become useful. He can use you for everything. That's why I said for years, people say, I'm apostle, I'm a prophet, I'm evangelist, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher. No, I'm a son of God that he poured his spirit upon without measure, and I can be anything he wants me to be. If Christ is in you, you can be whatever he wants you to be today, whatever function he wants you to work in. And it does say in Corinthians, he gives severally to every man as he wills. That's not your will, that's his will. So if he wants you to be a prophet today, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be a prophet. If he wants you to be a teacher, you'll be a teacher. If he wants you to sit by and keep your mouth shut, that's exactly what you'll do. You'll do whatever the master tells you to do. Because servants, and the word servant's misused, we know it's doulos, it's slave. Slaves don't tell their masters what to do. Not if they plan to keep their head. So just let God do what he wants to do. I know it don't sound pretty when you say we're slaves, but we're love slaves. Don't have any choice in it. Don't want to change it. Then he says in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Why would he say that? Now the first thing everybody thinks about sex, right? Wrong. It's not even what he's talking about necessarily. What is youthful lust? Your own desires, but how about impatience? How about impatience? Yeah, but you're impatient about anything that God wants. You just want to do something. Okay. It's the I world, the world of ego of man. You know, you just want to do whatever, and you want to do it quickly. Remember what I said in Isaiah 40:31? You slow down, slow down, slow down. Everybody gets in a hurry in this life. When we were first putting this place together, some local area ministries came to me and said, "It's okay, Dave, that you let these people just call you Dave, but when you get the real church going, you're going to have to change things. They're going to have to start calling you pastor. You're going to have to start doing all these other things, you know." And I said, "Really? Really?" Well, my name's still Dave today, you know. What I do is I pastor, but I am Dave. You work at Atomic Energy Plant. I don't call you atomic energy worker, do I? Come on. Somebody's a bus driver. I don't call somebody bus driver. I call them their name. And we got to get that mindset out of here that preachers are superior to everybody else. If you're truly a man or woman of God serving in a function that He has you set in, you're no better than anybody else. You just have a bigger responsibility. It's just responsibility. And He don't give you something you're not capable of doing. Do you hear that? He said if He calls you, He equips you. And He also glorifies you. Romans 8:30, isn't it? Okay. But flee the youthful lust, but pursue these things, He says. Pursue these things. Righteousness. Faith. The word faith isn't correct. It should be truth itself. Pursue truth itself. Charity should be love. Peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And let me unscramble this and say it the way the King James can't say it. Okay? It says, flee those youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, truth itself, love, and peace with them that worship, not call on the Lord, but worship the Lord out of a what? Pure mind or pure heart. Okay? Let me say it again. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, truth itself, love, peace with them that worship the Lord out of a pure heart or a clean heart or a clean mind. That's what it should say. It makes a whole lot more sense. But foolish, or literally the word foolish should be stupid. Stupid and unlearned, and the word unlearned is stupid. So stupid questions. Have we ever heard any of them? But stupid questions avoid, knowing they do gender controversy. How many disciples was standing beside of Jesus when He laid His hand on somebody? Who cares? I don't care. Did He do it? Yep. Okay. Good enough for me. I don't care how many stars was shining. I'd probably say all of them. I don't care whether it was cloudy or raining. Stupid questions. And people get into those little details. I call them splitting of theological hairs that mean nothing. I'm not interested in that stuff. I'm interested in only finding the truth. I'm not concerned with being right. I just want to know the truth. Whether anybody thinks I'm right or not, it's not important to me if I know the truth. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord, and there's doulos, slave, the slave of the Lord, guess what that next word is? Must. Is that a option? He must not strive, but be gentle to all. The word men isn't there, that's added. He must be gentle to all, so you have to be nice to the women too, right? Well, that's King James, you know. He said, you must be gentle to all, apt to teach, or literally, skillful in teaching. You must be skillful in teaching, patient, on into 25. In humility, instructing those that oppose themselves, or literally that oppose themselves is an added word. God peradventure, or God perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And literally it should say the full acknowledging of the truth. To the full acknowledging of the truth. And he said if they get the full acknowledging of the truth there in verse 25, look at 26, and it goes on to say, if they get that full acknowledging of truth and they recover, cross out the word may, because that again is a doubtful word. It's not there anyway. They added it in. And they recover themselves out of the snare of the... It's the false accuser, the devil. It's the word diabolos. It means the false accuser, and that's that thing between your ears every day, not some guy with a pitchfork and horns and a red flannel suit and a pointed tail. Don't forget that. Who are taken captive by him at his will? It's not what it says. It said who are taken captive by him to do his own will. And guess who that devil is? Your mind. To do your mind's will. That's the false accuser we're talking about. Your own personal mind. It's a non-spiritual mind, absolutely. Any questions, comments, or rocks to throw? We receive them all.
I have a comment.
Okay.
The whole time you were reading this, teaching this, it took me back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. And it says, beware lest anyone seduce you through philosophy, which is the love of wisdom, and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, of the cosmos, and not according to Christ.
Absolutely.
Let's sum up the whole.
That's what this is all about. And how many times I said there's only one message? It's just said from many different views, from different places. Huh? So everybody will get it some way. You know, some people can't see it this way, but if they go that way and look from the other side, they can see it from there. Or some can look up and see it, some can look down and see it from whatever direction it needs to be. But it's just one message. It's Christ.